Just a brief word of thanks to John Nick for leading us in worship today. I was a little curious as he was leading the confession and wearing a Green Bay Packers tie if there was a particular connection between the confession and which is totally fine. I would just ask that when you lead the prayers of the people in a few minutes, that you would do so with a Chicago Cubs hat on. I think that's all we need to say about that. Friends, we're spending a few weeks together thinking about the generosity that we express through our lives in service to Jesus Christ, what it means for us, and how we go about the expression of that generosity. Last week, we began, well, at the beginning, by thinking about why it is we express generosity, knowing that once we get into the challenges of figuring out how, it's important to have affirmed why to motivate us. And we started last week by thinking about the fact that God was first generous to us. Of course, in the many rich blessings of our lives, but also in Jesus Christ himself, who came and gave the ultimate sacrifice for us, in whose death and resurrection we experience abundant and eternal life. And so as an expression of gratitude to God, we offer ourselves in generosity, in worship. And we also recognize that now as partners with God, as Christ's hands and feet in the world today, that God's expression of generosity through us to the world around us is how God continues to show love and compassion to others. And so we live generous lives in worship and thanksgiving, and we live generous lives as partners so that God can use the vessel of our hands and feet too. So today then we turn to the next question. Having decided why it is we live generous lives, we ask the question, what? Or more fully, with what resources of what we sometimes in shorthand call our time, talent, and treasure, do we then offer as an expression of generosity to God? What of our stuff ought we to give in that expression of generosity? And as we reflect on that question, we turn to our scripture lesson this morning, which comes to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 15. We'll be reading this morning verses 9 through 17. It's on page 109 in your pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I've said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. For no one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, amen. Amen. Several years ago, I was leading a men's retreat for the church that I was serving north of Chicago. A group of a couple of dozen guys had carved away a few hours on a weekend to spend some time reflecting on the particular challenges and opportunities of the Christian life for men. As our study guide for that weekend, we were using some material that has been written by a guy named Patrick Morley, a national leader in the Christian men's movement. He runs a ministry called the Man in the Mirror Project, or the Man in the Mirror Ministry. And as we were reflecting on Morley's writings, we began to have a conversation pretty similar to the conversation we're having today, about how it is that we can best live our lives in Christ's service, how we can best express the generosity of Jesus Christ through our own actions. One of the guys said, you know, my wife and I recently became empty nesters. Our youngest just moved away to college, and now we have more time than we used to have. And I've been wrestling with trying to figure out how much time should I give as a volunteer or in other ways of being involved in service or as an expression of my faith. How much time is the right amount of time? Another guy chimed in and said, you know, we recently retired. And as a result, our income stream has changed, and we're wrestling with how much money to give. How much of our income, what percentage of our income, or what total amount of our income should we give to the church or various other causes that we support as an expression of our Christian life? And as I heard the guys asking these questions, I was just about to jump in and engage in a lively conversation about how it is we figure out the answer to these questions. Whether we begin with the biblical understanding of a tithe, giving 10% of one's time and talent and treasure, or whether we think about it in a different way, in a more modern sense perhaps. And I had imagined all of these ways that we might engage in this conversation, and thankfully, before I opened my mouth, somebody else jumped in instead. Tom, a longtime member and leader of our congregation, jumped in. He's a wildly successful businessman who is very faithful in his leadership and his witness. And he said, you know, these are good questions that you guys are asking, but I actually start at a different place. He said, you know, I've been reading Patrick Morley's stuff for years, and at the heart of it, I think what he's trying to get at is this idea of sacrifice. And what I mean by that is that while the questions of how much of our stuff, what of our stuff we give is important, he said, for me, there's even a more fundamental reality that has been an important part of my faith, and that is the recognition that none of it's my stuff to begin with. And this is coming from a guy who has a lot of stuff. He said, my time, my talent, my treasure, it's not mine. It's God's. I'm only in charge of managing it for the little bit of time that I'm on this earth. He said, when I begin from that starting place, it's a totally different conversation. Wow, I thought, I'm really glad I didn't say anything. Because Tom's right. When we think about the idea of stewardship in the life of the church, stewardship is not a term that's very popular in culture these days. It's more of kind of a church nerdy term that we use to talk about how we divvy up our time and talent and treasure. But at the heart of that word, to be a steward, is to be a household manager, to manage the household of the master or the employer. What one manages does not belong to the steward, him or herself. They're only in charge of making sure that it's well used, well managed, well maintained, well invested on behalf of someone else. It's someone else's stuff. And for we as Christians, the reality is that it's God's stuff. It's God's time. It's God's money. It's God's talent. And so when we allow the Spirit to help us begin at that starting place, it's a very different conversation. Because it's not about me divvying up the little bits of my things in order to give to others. It's about asking God, how would God like me to manage God's stuff on God's behalf? That's a powerful starting place for us as we consider how the Spirit begins to work in our lives when we open up in humility to the ways God is inviting us to express generosity. Because part of what's happening in that is that the Spirit begins to break apart our ego, what the novelist Iris Murdoch famously calls our fat, relentless ego. Isn't that a wonderfully honest an eloquent explanation, our fat, relentless ego, in which there's something more powerful happening even than acknowledging that our stuff is God's stuff. And this is where we turn back to our scripture lesson today. Because Jesus says to his disciples that their greatest expression of love is to lay down one's life for one's friends. Now, to be clear, Jesus is in part foreshadowing his own life, literally laid down in his death and resurrection on behalf of his friends, on behalf of us. But Jesus is also foreshadowing something important about the disciples' lives. As we look ahead to the growth of the Church of Jesus Christ in Acts, where we've spent the last few weeks in Scripture, we see that the disciples who have lived their lives as faithful Jews, practicing their faith in the ways that they have for generations, that the Spirit says to them through the work of Peter and Paul, the way that you move forward as the Church of Jesus Christ means that you will have to lay down your ego, your one way of seeing rightness in expressing faith, because I'm going to break down the dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles, and you're going to be transformed into a new body of Christ in which there are other expressions of faithfulness other than yours, having been brought up as faithful Jews who were marked by circumcision. Notice, Jesus never says to them, and Paul and Peter never say to them, the way that you've been doing things is wrong, or that your understanding is wrong, only that there are going to be other ways of being right. That can be tough for us to wrap our head around. Because as the Gentiles become a part of the body of Christ, they realize that they are going to grow into something new in which there will be more than one way to lay down one's life on behalf of one another. So what happens to us in that moment when we allow the Spirit to crack open our ego and help us to recognize that laying down our lives, in part, means laying down our one way of seeing things, our one way of believing and expressing our faith in Jesus Christ? I think something powerful, even miraculous, can occur when we understand laying down our lives in that way. During this series, we're going to be hearing testimonies from members of our community as they reflect on how the Spirit has worked in their lives. And today we continue with a testimony from Bob Powell, who talks about how God has used his life and has worked through him and this understanding of an expression of the generosity and the power of the Spirit to lead him into another way of experiencing faith. Here's a part of Bob's story.
I'm Bob Powell, and I am married to Sandy. We had gone to several different churches, and we weren't going to just come to this place because she was coming here. But I can remember sitting in the back of the sanctuary after the service, and I said, I think we found our home. It just, that sense, a strong sense in my being, in my spirit was there, and that was the end of our search. Yeah, I got involved as invited to be a deacon, and did that for one or two terms, mostly involved with the financial outreach to people in need. What really was a satisfying part of my service as a deacon was it opened my eyes to needs that you normally don't see when you drive to and from work downtown, and the hardships of people either in this church or as friends of people who are in this church, and the appeals that were made and the way we were able to respond to those opened my eyes to an element of the body of Christ at work in meeting needs of people who just are in tough times, and it was very satisfying. But I would say that the insights that have come to me, particularly in the last 5 years, have been really, really significant in helping me to grow in faith. And I think it was a realization, because I'd been in congregations before where everybody seemed to think alike and see, and that was very comfortable to be in that kind of a situation. So I came to realize that others who are in positions of leadership could see specific areas of God's Word differently than I could. That has been something that's been a significant challenge to me, and I've tried to wrestle through it, and I'm still wrestling through that. But also, I would say one of the things that I've come to realize that there was a barrier between people where I might have seen something differently, that's dissolved. I enjoy all the people here, enjoy the friendship, and really have come to love the congregation at a much deeper level than I had before. I honestly believe that in my years on this earth, that my time at First Pres has probably been, I've grown more spiritually, deeper in my understanding of the faith here than at any other place I've been. And I've been in a lot of different churches because I was in the corporate world and I moved around a lot. So,
this week I've been reflecting on Bob's powerful testimony about how the Spirit working through Bob was able to allow him to let go of his need to be right, whether or not he was or is right about particular things, but to recognize through the power of the Spirit that God was inviting him to lay down his life and to see one another in the body of Christ in a way that allowed him to connect even when and especially when there was disagreement. In that kind of laying down of one's life, notice he doesn't just begin to see other people in a new light, but his own faith is deeply transformed. He grows and deepens in his own faith as a result of that kind of connection with the family of God. As I reflected on Bob's story this week, I was reminded of a concept called Ubuntu, which comes from many of the cultures in southern Africa. Ubuntu became popular during the 1980s and 90s as the apartheid movement grew. In the writing and speaking of President Nelson Mandela and Archbishop Desmond Tutu, they began to articulate this philosophical ethic that is a deep part of their culture, which can be described as the fact that our humanity is bound up in one another's humanity. Or as Desmond Tutu says it, I am only a person as we are a people. That the fullness of who I am is bound up in you fulfilling who you are. As the apartheid movement was dismantled and a new nation was formed, there was a recognition that in order for that broken community to be united, there couldn't simply be winners and losers. There had to be a way for everyone to win. And the historic concept of Ubuntu reminded them that their full humanity as a people could only be achieved when they looked out for and invested in each other's humanity. When they let go of their own ego, their own need to be right about what had or was happening, and instead recognize that I can only fully become who God has created me to be in the ways in which I, with you, help you to be fully who God has created you to be. In our individualistic society, that can be hard to wrap our heads around. One of the anecdotes that's often used to describe Ubuntu is a story in which an anthropologist was studying social behavior in South Africa and decided to run an experiment. He dumped a bag of candy under a tree, and then he gathered a group of children 100 yards away and said, "We're going to have a race. Whoever gets to the tree first can have all the candy. On your mark, get set, go." And the children looked at one another, took hands, skipped along to the other side of the field, sat down under the tree, divided out the candy, and happily began munching away. The anthropologist finally caught up with the children and said, "Didn't you understand? I told you that if one of you got here first, you could have all of the candy." And the children, confused, said, "How could any one of us enjoy eating the candy when others were sad?" A wise elder who was observing this experiment from a distance told the anthropologist, "That's Ubuntu. That's what it means to truly understand that our humanity, the fullness of our humanity, is bound up in one another." Because when we can allow the Spirit to work in us in that way, to set aside everything, not just our stuff, which is really God's stuff, but everything about ourselves in service to Christ, then powerful, powerful expressions of Christ's love are able to be shared. And I was so inspired to hear a part of that as Bob continued sharing his story with me.
We've had a granddaughter who, a three-year-old, was diagnosed with cancer. And there was hardly a time, hardly a Sunday, I cannot remember a Sunday, as we've gone through this last year with our granddaughter, someone would come up to me or to Sandy and say, "How's our little Emily doing? We're sure praying for her." And that never, ever waned. And Emily is 1,000 miles from here. I can remember being at their house in Arizona, and a card would come from the caring ministry here to my kids, who are not members of this church, just saying that, you know, "We just want you to know that we're praying for Emily." And that's the body of Christ, I believe, that God intends for us to be, the care. And I think that I've learned that. This congregation has shown me that. Over time, I started to realize, you know, the body of Christ is just an amazing, amazing place to be within that, because the care and love that came from this congregation helped me to see that. It was more than an abstract thing that I'd read all my life about, you know, and had not had occasion to experience it that much.
Here's why I love this church. Men and women in this congregation recognized that there was no question about whether or not it was worth dividing up one's time to express care and compassion to somebody 1,000 miles away. Instead, there was the acknowledgement that the time we have is God's time. And of course, as a vessel of Jesus Christ, we would express care and compassion to somebody who is not a member here, who doesn't live here, who we have never met, but simply because it is a way that we express Christ's compassion generously through our own hands and feet. And maybe even more importantly, the men and women here didn't pause to consider whether or not they knew Bob or liked Bob or agreed with Bob about every nuance of biblical interpretation or theological doctrine. Instead, setting aside our egos, they were able to express the love of Jesus Christ to and through Bob to his family, laying down our lives for one another, laying down everything for one another, not deciding what percentage we can give, not deciding what amount we can give, recognizing that all of it is a gift from God, and that God loves us and loves through us to express care and compassion to others. And when we are able to lay down our lives in that way, then the Spirit of God is able in powerful ways to be a witness to Christ's light to the world around us, to shine Christ's brightest light to the world around us. And the world needs it now more than ever. Amen.